I love this time. I have Christmas music playing all the time. Don't you love it? You know, we should be able to do that all year long, right? But it's just great to be able to sing those songs. Thank you, Matt. Just so encouraging. Well, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Psalm 23. This is actually supposed to be a post-Thanksgiving song, which technically it still is, right? But of course, we had snow and we had to cancel. But we're going to look at this very familiar psalm, probably in my estimation at least, it's probably one of the top five songs in the Bible, okay? And probably David wrote easily three of the top five. And so we're just going to look through this, we'll see what it has to say and how we can be encouraged to give thanksgiving as we remember our year, and then also thanksgiving as we praise God for what we're going to celebrate here in a couple of weeks. Sound good? All right? Let's go ahead and pray first. And then we'll jump into the psalm. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the privilege we have to be able to come to sing praises to you because you pursue us and because you sent your son Jesus to live, to be obedient, to die on a cross, to rise again, to be seated at your throne, and then as we just sang, to someday come again. And so we praise you and thank you for that. Open our eyes to your word, we pray. And we just want to give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm 23, let's look at it. Says this, "The Good Shepherd, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live." Now, David starts this song with this sentence here, verse 1. And it's very important for us to look at this. Again, you notice something. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord, all caps. And we talked when we went through Psalm 18. David is referencing the idea that the Lord, Yehovah, is his covenant God. And he's remembering these covenants that God has made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to David himself about having his throne last forever, okay, being established forever. And he says this interesting thing. He says, the Lord is not a shepherd. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. If you're here this morning, can you say the Lord is your shepherd? Amen. And so I just want to kind of look at this idea of the word shepherd here because I think it carries actually two kind of ideas. The one we're very familiar with, a shepherd is someone who takes care of sheep, right? And if we look at this here, Psalm 80, it says this, "Listen, shepherd of Israel, who leads Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine on Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Rally your power and come to save us. Restore us, God. Make your face shine on us so that we may be saved." And in that psalm, the psalmist is saying, God, Yehovah, is like a shepherd, just like David says. Okay? But then if we look at another scripture, and it's all throughout scripture, but Isaiah 43:15 says this, "I am the Lord, Yehovah, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King." Okay, so God is both shepherd and God is both king. So let's look at something interesting. Let's go to the next verse, 2 Samuel 5. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Here we are, your own flesh and blood. Even while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led us out to battle and brought us back. The Lord also said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be ruler over Israel." David is both a shepherd and a king. And so when we read the Old Testament, and we read 1 and 2 Kings and we get into the prophets, you know what? The kings were called shepherds. And the prophets actually said to the kings who were bad kings, you are going to be judged. Why? Because you shepherded the people to the wrong things. You were supposed to be the shepherd of Israel. And you led them completely in the opposite direction of God. And so I think as David's writing this song, of course, he's remembering how it was as a shepherd growing up and what it was like to be shepherding those sheep and seeing God in this amazing picture of him being a shepherd. But I also think as he was king, thinking about the responsibility of being a king as well, a shepherd, that also comes into play as he's thinking about Yehovah, right? And so I think as we look at this psalm, we kind of have to keep both lenses working as we think about this, and I think you'll be able to see it as we go through. It's really pretty interesting. Psalm 23:1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." Maybe your Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Okay? But actually, the original language, the NIV, is the best translation of this. You see, it's not, I'm old enough where, you know, we're going to have a gift exchange. And everybody's like, get on Elfster, Darren. Come on, you got to start putting down the things that you want for Christmas. It's like, I don't want anything for Christmas. I have, right? But that's not what David is talking about. Well, I have everything I want. Well, really? Can I really say I have it? Well, no, I can't. What David is saying is, he literally lacks nothing. Okay? And that's why I wanted you to see the NIV. Look at this next slide. So what is David saying? He's saying, the good shepherd king provides. He's Yehovah. He's Lord, God's covenant name. He is my shepherd. And then he says, I lack nothing. And this word is chaser. It's absolute, not lacking. And David's declaring, I have everything essential, everything necessary, everything important for my covenant life with Yehovah. And this sentence shapes the whole song. When you write a song or when people write the songs, they want to have some kind of motif. Maybe it's melody, maybe it's a phrase that just keeps getting repeated, and that's what the song is built on. Why? So that you remember it, so that it's catchy, and it just has this, okay? And that's what David does. And we're going to see this sentence is the foundation for this song. So let's jump in. Let's go to that first slide there. We'll pass these because of time. That's okay. Let's go to point number one. The Good Shepherd King provides comfort. All right. There we go. So look at verse 23:2. He provides comfort. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now that's interesting. He makes me lie down. Look at this word. It's yarbitseni. Yarbitseni. You know, did you know this? I didn't know this. Sheep only lie down when they're free from fear, when they're free from friction, from pests, from hunger. And what's David saying? The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down. Why can he make his sheep, his people, lie down? Well, because he's a good shepherd, and he's a good king, and he has unlimited resources. And so when we're with him, and when we're walking with him, all these things fall into the sheep can lay down. He makes us lay down. Isn't that cool? He makes us lay down as we think about our shepherd. Look at Ezekiel 34:15. He says, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down. That's that word, declares the Lord God. Then 2 Corinthians 1:3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. How and why does God make us lie down in green pastures? Because he, Paul says, is the source of comfort. God provides comfort. It's amazing. And so as we walk through dark, shadowy valleys, as we walk through difficult circumstances in life, we need to be able to be thankful and give God glory for the fact that he's our good shepherd and he provides comfort for us. Amen? But here's the next thing we see. The good king provides rest. Ah, don't you want good rest? I've been tracking my sleep with my watch. And yesterday, I got almost the best sleep that I could get. Rest is important, right? And let's look at what David says here. Psalm 23:2. He makes me lie down in green pastures, comfort. So look at this. Rest, green pastures. This is the idea of surprising abundance. God provides more than expected. Green pastures. Anybody been to Israel? I know some people have. Everybody seen pictures of Israel? It's very brown, very rocky, very dry. But there are times and there are seasons when the rains come and there's green, there's pastures, right? And so what's David saying? David's saying, my Lord, my shepherd is leading, we're walking, and we're just, and the sheep is looking around going, I thought this was a place of flowing with milk and honey. It looks like a bunch of sand and rocks. And as they go over the hill, boom, there's this green pasture, right? It's just this surprising abundance. Debbie and I had something like that this week. We're just kind of like, we were expecting one thing, and it's like, what? Wow, praise the Lord. This amazing, surprising abundance. So he makes me lie down, verse 2, in green pastures, and then he leads me beside still waters. So rest. We got green pastures, and now we have still or quiet waters. And the Hebrew idea is this. It's literally waters of rest and refreshment. Okay? That's the idea. He's talking about, it's not just that it's quiet. It is quiet. It's not, you know, noisy. The sheep aren't afraid. But as he's guiding us into these green pastures and he's leading us beside these still waters, there's this rest. We're getting the water to drink that's good and hydrating, and we're just kind of, our belly's full, and there's comfort and there's rest, and we lie down. Look at Psalm 62:1. The psalmist says, I am at rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. Wow. As you're here this morning, can you say that? That you're finding rest in God alone? The world is telling us there are so many things that will bring you what you want. Right? But David and the psalmist and scripture is telling us we only find our rest in God alone. We will work hard. We will do whatever we can to try and make our maybe shame go away, make our guilt go away, maybe feel like we're earning something, okay? And David is like, no. I am at rest in God. And he says, my salvation only comes from him. Man, it's our prayer today that you can say that. And maybe today, after today, maybe you will be able to say that. That's our prayer, that you would find rest in God alone. Look at Matthew 11. Look at what Jesus says. This is very familiar. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. If you want to find rest, God is the source of comfort. He's the one who offers rest. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will give you rest if you take his yoke upon you. What's he talking about? What he taught. His teaching. What was his teaching? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? When you put your faith in what Jesus did on the cross for your salvation, that is when you get rest. And actually, the book of Hebrews is a book written about that. And someday, we will have eternal rest. Amen? God's word talks about that. So, 23 verse 3, he goes on and he says, he renews or restores my life. Interesting. This rest involves green pastures. It involves still quiet waters, and it involves restoring our soul. Isn't that cool? It's the idea of revival. Maybe you're here this morning and you're just kind of barely vived, and you need to be revived, right? Okay? It also has this idea of restoration, right? And so look, Psalm 19:7. How does God restore us or revive us? Well, here's one way. The writer says, the instruction of the Lord is perfect. God's word is perfect. And what does it do? It renews or restores one's life. Same word, the idea there. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. So if you're here this morning and you need restoration in your heart, are we spending time in God's word? Are we letting it soak over us? Are we letting God speak to us, reveal himself to us as he has in his word, revealing who he is, who we are, what our world really is about? And as we do that, God's word is telling us that he will restore us. But look at also this next verse, 1 Peter 5:10. It says, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little. Isn't that amazing? So God wants to restore us. And that's what David is saying here, this rest that happens. Pretty amazing. So to summarize here, this next slide, God's rest completely restores the soul. That's what David is wanting his readers and these singers to get. This includes revival, a return to vitality, and retrieval back from wandering. Do sheep ever wander? Yes, they do. And so that's a part of it. Well, here's the third thing. The good shepherd provides guidance. Guidance. Look at the next verse here, 23:3. He restores or renews my life. He leads me along the right paths. Maybe your translation says, he leads me in paths of righteousness, right? The idea literally is this next slide, right paths. The Hebrew word means paths that lead to the right destination. Having the right destination is important, right? My car has a GPS. Everybody's phones have a GPS. Well, if you live in Altoona, you know what? There's a lot of third streets. There's 3rd Street Northeast, 3rd Street Northwest, 3rd Street Southwest, 3rd Street Southeast. And if you put in the wrong thing, guess what? You're going to end up at the wrong house. The destination is important. And so what is David saying? David is saying, look, my shepherd king, he guides me along the right path. The right path is the path that leads us to him. That's the right path. Pretty amazing. He's talking about this path, it leads to shalom, peace, rest, refreshment under God's care. Look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This is familiar. You guys have known this, but just to put it in our hearts again, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him, and he will make your paths straight. This is the idea here. So what's he saying? Look, the world is going to tell us how to live. The world's wisdom is telling us all these things. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul contrasts the natural man with the spiritual man and the world's wisdom with God's wisdom. And I guarantee you, you need to know this. I need to be reminded of this. When I live my life according to the world's wisdom, it's not going to work out. When I listen to God's voice in his word and I humbly receive it and seek to be obedient and walk in the right path that God is pointing me, that is spiritual wisdom. That's spiritual wisdom. And so it's important. Do not lean on your own understanding. I've had people tell me, they've come to me and they wanted to do this one thing, and I was like, okay, that's kind of interesting. Why do you want to do that? Well, I've been praying about it and I have peace. Okay. So I go in my Bible and I say, can you read this verse for me? And they read it. And what they wanted to do, it says, don't do. I'm like, can you explain that? And they say, well, Darren, there's a verse in the Bible that says God's ways aren't our ways. And so, and I'm like, what? You're kind of twisting things, right? God will guide you to the right path, and the right path is him. So don't lean on our own understanding. Lean on his, amen? And then here's another one, John 10:3-4. Jesus said, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. He guides them. When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. So he guides us along the right path. But here's the next little thing we see in verse 3. He renews my life. He leads me along the right path. And this is important. For his name's sake. For his name's sake. What's he saying here? So we got guidance. We have paths of righteousness. And then we have his name's sake. God faithfully acts in line with his character. That's what David is saying. God won't tell you to do something that his word already says, don't do. Am I making sense there? Okay. He faithfully acts in line with his character. Look at 2 Timothy 2:13. Why is this good news? This is why this is good news. If we are faithless, Paul writes, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because you know what? I become faithless. I fail. And David's recognizing that, and Paul's recognizing that. It's all for his name's sake. I can go through life, and if I start to stumble and fall, and I have a time, a season, whatever it is, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 that believers can live according to the wisdom of the world, and he calls believers, they're acting like natural people. You're carnal. And so, what do I do? Do I rely on my performance? No. I rely on the fact that God is always faithful to his character, and if I'm faithless, he remains faithful. Why? He cannot deny himself. And so, what gives me confidence? What gives me confidence is what God promises in his word. What gives me confidence is God's word. Why? Because I look at my life sometimes like, whoa, you went way over, why'd you go way over there for? Okay? And so ultimately, really, what do we put our faith and hope in? It's the word of God and his promises. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. When God makes a promise, it's a promise. And we can trust that, and we can bank our lives on that. We can stand in that. Look at Psalm 36:5. Lord, your faithful love reaches to heaven, your faithfulness to the clouds. That's how faithful God is. He's saying you can't measure it. You just can't measure it. It's so huge and big and deep. So, what have we seen? So far, the Good Shepherd provides comfort. The Good Shepherd provides rest, guidance, and next we see protection. Protection. So, let's look here. Verse 4. Even when I go through the darkest valley, maybe your translation says, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Right? I fear no danger, for you are with me. Now, this is kind of cool because the idea of the Hebrew is this. Even though I walk through the shadowiest shadows, I fear no evil or danger. Why? You are with me. And so David is probably thinking about these wadis or these deep ravines. In Israel, there's just, it's all of a sudden, and bam, there's this deep ravine, and you walk down in it, and even during the day, it's dark, it's really shadowy because the sun just can't get down in there, right? And so as you're walking, there's switchbacks, and you're like, go around the corner, it's like, whoa, okay, you know, and you could fall. And what he's like, I'm not afraid, even when I go through the shadowiest shadows, because you're with me, you're right there. But then he uses these two interesting shepherd instruments, and he says, your rod, protection. So this is the shavet, the shavet. It was a short, heavy, club-like weapon. Kind of like if you've ever cut off, you got this kind of branch, and when it's attached to the tree, there's kind of like a knot there. And they cut that, and it was a club they would use to, and so when a bear came, boom, right? You had this big honking end on it. When the lion came and they try and beat it up. David was smart. He's like, I'm not going to use one of those. I'm going to use a sling. Stay far away, right? But that was what, and they, you could see drawings, and even sometimes today, they're still carrying around these rods. Kind of interesting. And so it symbolizes some things. Protection, discipline, authority, and kingship. This is where it gets interesting because over time, remember we said the Bible talks about the king being a shepherd? Even in ancient Near East, the Sumerian king wrote something, they found it, and it says, I, the shepherd of Samaria, your king, right? And the rod became a scepter that the king carries. The scepter is a stick with a round end. And it morphed, the rod morphed into a scepter. Isn't that interesting? Kind of wild, right? And he would, and that was his symbol of authority and power. But then he says this in 2 Thessalonians 3:3. The Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. That's a good promise. Look at John 17:15, what Jesus says. I'm not praying, Father, that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Jesus didn't pray, oh, Father, just snatch them out so that they don't have to go through difficult times. He's like, no, 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 protect them. Hover over them. Be around them. Give them your safety. Why? Because you're the good shepherd. What is that? That means we're going to probably walk through some tough times, but praise the Lord, we have his protection. Amen? That's good news, right? So he says, your rod, and then the next thing in verse 4 is this. Your staff comfort me. That's interesting. So God's protection also brings comfort. But let's look at the staff. This is probably something we're way more familiar with, right? Staff was something you lean on. They were used for guiding. Sometimes the shepherd would be walking, and the sheep, they just kind of need to know that you're nearby. And so sometimes they would just kind of tap the sheep. Hey, come on. And okay. Sometimes you'd use the hook. Come back over here, buddy. Right? Sometimes the sheep would fall into a place where the shepherd would use the hook. Get underneath that belly and pull him out of there. Right? And David's like, man, your staff and rod, they comfort me. Look at Isaiah 40:11. Isn't this good? He protects his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them in the fold of his garment. He gently leads those that are nursing. And look at Ezekiel 34. As a shepherd looks for a sheep on the day he is among his scattered flock, so I will look for my flock. I will rescue them from all the places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and total darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples, gather them from the countries, and bring them to their own soil. I will shepherd them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the land. So what's David saying? Here's a summary slide. He's saying this. God, the Lord, my shepherd, he's present, he's close, and he's attentive to what? Both his enemies, the danger around David, and also his path, his direction. Isn't that beautiful? And so because of that protection, David is, again, he's comforted. His heart is settled. That's why we can lie down in green pasture. Oh, okay. Starting to see the connections, how it just all flows together. Even in dark valleys where the enemy hides and where danger is. That's so good. So good. So here's the next thing we see. The good shepherd provides victory. And this is kind of cool. Look at this, verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. prepare a table, victory, right? So in the psalm, there's a shift. Up to this point, the Lord is my shepherd out in the field, walking in the valleys and all over the place, right? And now the shepherd becomes a host. The king becomes a host, and he prepares a table for David, right? And the context, the idea is victory. In ancient Near East, this picture of hospitality, protection, honor, and covenant, and he says, Jehovah, you've made a place of threat into a place of feasting. How cool is that? We can see that back in the day, when kings would go out and fight, the battle would be won, and the victorious king would come back in celebration. And he would create and prepare a feast, spread out a table, and he would have his noblemen and his family and people come, and they would feast. And you know what they would do? They would get the defeated army, the defeated king, the defeated general, and they would parade him in front of everybody. What was that saying? Hey, do you remember how you were really afraid? Thought they were going to overthrow us? Your king came through. We won. We defeated them. Just keep eating. Keep eating. Eat your pumpkin pie. Eat your prime rib. Do they look very scary now? No. No. Look at what Paul says about Jesus. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in Christ. Christ has defeated our enemies. Amen. What are our enemies? Sin, death, and the devil. Jesus has defeated sin. The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin, washes sin away, right? He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. So he takes our sins and he carries them away. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. What? So sin is defeated, death is defeated, and he has stomped the head of Satan. And in the future, he will throw Satan into his jail cell forever and ever. Amen. That's what it says. And so praise the Lord. Jesus has done that. Look at Romans 8:31. We looked at it when we looked at Psalm 18. It says, so then what are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who's against us? Right? He prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Here's the next thing. This is almost there. The good shepherd provides blessing. Blessing. Verse 5. So he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. That's interesting. Anoint my head with oil. So just kind of look at this summary slide here. This is hospitality anointing. This is something that happened in the Near East when Jesus was alive. It still probably even happens today, right? There was royal anointing. So Samuel went to Saul and anointed him king. Samuel went to David and anointed him king. There was also priestly anointing. Moses anointed Aaron, and Aaron became high priest, and they would anoint the high priest. This is an idea of hospitality anointing. So when you went to the host's house, the host would greet you. It was a warm greeting. He would have oil. He would put it on your head. He's like, man, it's so good to see you. Man, you've been walking in the sun. It's hot. Let me just put some oil on you, refresh you. Maybe it's like putting, how was I going to think of his lipstick? What is it? Chapstick. Okay, it's just refreshing, right? And so for David, a man who lived on the run, a man who was in battle, to say that you anoint my head with oil, That signifies actually even God tending his wounds and restoring him. It's a beautiful picture of blessing. Look at Psalm 103. My soul, bless the Lord. Do not forget all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with good things. Your youth is renewed like the eagle. Doesn't that sound like anointing? That is beautiful. And then Psalm 23:5, he says this about blessing. My cup overflows. My cup overflows. Okay. So blessing, you have anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. This idea is this. This is really cool. It's unrestrained, overflowing, super abundance. As you think of your life, do you see God's unrestrained, overflowing, super abundance that he's giving you? That's amazing. So when you had an overflowing cup, the idea was the host was not ready to be done with the party. Keep filling the cup. When I was a junior in high school, my mom and dad, we went to the Bahamas, and we went to this really nice restaurant. It was called Spices. They had waiters. I had a waiter that just buttered my potato. That was his job. I'm looking around. There was a waiter that came to the table, and then there was a person who buttered your potato. There was a person who brought different things. And then there was a person, his job was just to keep my cup filled. And I figured that out. I'm like, hey, mom, dad, did you notice that this guy, all he does is fill your water? Like, you couldn't get it to the bottom. And so I made it my goal to try and get it to the bottom. And I couldn't. I don't know how many times I had to go and leave and go to the bathroom because I was trying to get that cup to stop. And that's the idea. Okay? That's how God is with us. Amen? It's a really cool picture. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. Superabundance. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. The good shepherd provides blessing. And then here's the last one. He provides fellowship. Fellowship. Verse 6. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. Fellowship. This is forever fellowship. David says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, as long as I live. Now, there's a couple thoughts here that I thought of. This is the idea here. First of all, David walked with God his whole life. He saw his life with God, and he saw God's blessing is something that he could experience right now, and all his life he would work to consider himself in the presence of God. That's hard sometimes. Because, you know, this life is difficult, isn't it? It's hard. And it's a natural thing, and the Bible calls us to look forward to the day when we will be with Jesus forever in heaven. Amen? Paul says, what's the worst thing that can happen to me? Go and be with Jesus. But I think sometimes we can miss out as believers on the reality that eternal life begins right now when you put your faith and trust in Jesus. Look at these verses here, just to close. 1 Kings 11:4, this is how I know David walked with God his whole life. Describing his son, the writer of 1 Kings says, when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away to follow other gods. He was not wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord his God, as his father David had been wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord. David walked with God his whole life. Now, David wasn't perfect. We know that. But God's assessment of him was, he's a man after my own heart, and he's walked with me. And so John 6:47, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, anyone who believes has eternal life." You have it. It's not, it is something to look forward to, but you have it now. Look at the next verse here. 1 John 5:11, "This is a testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." So Psalm 37:23 through 24 says, "A person's steps are established in the Lord. He takes pleasure in his way. Though he falls, he will not be overwhelmed." Why? Because the Lord supports him with his hand. David walked with God all his life, and we can walk with him as well all our life. And here's the next thing. David trusted God for eternal life. How do I know that? Well, he declares it. He says it. Look. Psalm 25, 4-5. David says, "Make your ways known to me, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me." Why? "For you are the God of my salvation. I wait for you all day long." Is God your God of salvation today? That's the question. And then he says this in Psalm 16, "Therefore my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my body also rests securely." Why? "For you will not abandon me to Sheol, the grave. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are eternal pleasures." You think David was looking forward to eternal pleasures? Yes, he was. Now, what's interesting also in verse 10, that's talking about Jesus too. Okay? Side note. But David was looking forward to eternal life. So praise the Lord. Isn't our good shepherd good? Our shepherd king? Are you going to him for comfort? Going to him for rest? Have you put your faith in Jesus and you've just rested because he gives you salvation? Are you able to see his guidance? Are you following him? You see his protection, right? His victory, his super abundant blessing. And then, are you walking with him? Praise the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We praise you. Thank you that you are our good shepherd. And you are our king. And unlike other kings and other politicians who promise to give us everything we want, you're the only one who follows through with your promises. Why? Because you cannot deny yourself. You're the only one able. So help us to run to you. Help us to praise you. Help us to give you thanks, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.